I spent part of yesterday afternoon in a bookshop, and how enjoyable it was to be there, to be surrounded with hundreds of books. And I had one book that I needed to pick up that I'd ordered and had come in for me, and I couldn't wait to get hold of it because I wanted to see what it was all about. And then I was thinking as I looked at the books, and I thought, well, before a book is printed, a lot of work has to go on. A lot of research has to be done. A lot of things has to be examined. And then, after all the information have been gathered together, someone has got to sit down and they've got to write that book. Now, not all books are good books, but some books are so good, and the research into them has been so wonderful, and the way that it's been written is so excellent, that certain books are called standard works, which means that whatever subject they're writing about, it's difficult to think that that subject will ever be improved upon. And then years go by, and somebody else decides to write on the same subject, and they embark upon further research, and there seems to be a little bit more information around, and they gather their material together and then write their book. And then that standard work of years gone by is no longer a standard work. A better volume now has been written than the one previous. And in the world of books and in the world of literature, that's how the world goes on. But you know, when you come to the Bible, you never find anything that is better than the Bible. Whatever subject the Bible writes upon, it writes so wonderfully, so thoroughly, that it's the last word on that particular subject. Now, the subjects that the Bible writes about are many. It writes about God and about Jesus Christ. It writes about man and about sin and about salvation. It writes about the Christian life, and so on and so on. Well, when I turn to this 9th chapter of John's Gospel, this chapter alone writes very thoroughly and wonderfully about the Christian life. And if you only had really John chapter 9, you could gather from it truth that would tell you exactly what it means to be a Christian, how one becomes a Christian, and what it means to live the Christian life, what is involved in being a Christian as you live out your life in this world. And now, as we come to the end of this 9th chapter, that's exactly what I want to do from this chapter tonight. I want to speak to you on the subject of the Christian life, not from what I think about it, but from that which we can learn concerning it, as we find it here in the story of all the events of this man who was blind and who has now come to receive his sight. So if you've got a Bible and you want to open to John chapter 9, quite a good thing to do. And everything that I say to you, I will hope to find it hooked very securely to what is found here in this story, in this part of the New Testament. Well then, first thing that we can find out about the Christian life from this chapter is this. We can see what the Christian life is like. Or to put it another way, we can see the character of the Christian life. And when these verses speak to us and begin to tell us something about the Christian life, well, they give to us a complete picture. It's quite a comprehensive account. It's excellent to see the way that it portrays the Christian life to us. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I mean that first of all, of course, it tells us how the Christian life begins. And can I say that to you again? If you're a Christian tonight, there was a time when you became a Christian. And if you haven't become a Christian, then you are not a Christian. Because there is a beginning to the Christian life. Just like there was a beginning to your life in this world when you were born, so there's a beginning to the Christian life when you are born again. Now, in this chapter, it's put like this, in that 25th verse, and we are only commenting on it because we spent the last Sunday evening looking at this verse in detail, really. But this man could say this, you see. I used to be blind, but now I can see. And that's true of everyone who becomes a Christian. When they're converted, they begin to see what they had never seen and couldn't see before. They begin to see lots of things. They begin to see how needy they are as an individual. Now, the non-Christian doesn't think like that. He or she thinks that they're not needy at all. They might need certain things, but they themselves are not needy. They're all right. But when someone becomes a Christian, you see, their eyes are open spiritually, and they see differently. And one of the first things they understand is this. They see themselves as needy people. And the basis of their need is this, their sin. Because it's this that's done all the damage. It's cut them off from God. It's blinded them. It's barred heaven to them. And they don't know God. And they've got no desire for him. And they've heard about this Jesus Christ, but they don't know him. And they begin to see, my, there's a lot about me that makes me needy. And it's only because their eyes have been opened. And then, of course, whilst they've heard a lot about Jesus Christ, they begin to see him. And they say, dear me, he is, after all, the only Saviour. If I'm going to become a Christian, only one way I can become one, and that is by coming to trust in Jesus Christ. It's no good thinking of Islam. It's no good thinking of Buddha. It's no good thinking of the church. It's no good thinking of the Pope or of priests or of ministers. No good thinking about them. Can't become a Christian through trusting in them. Their eyes are open and they begin to see. And they begin to see their only hope is to come with their sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of it, ask of him to forgive them it, and to put their trust in him. And they begin to see that. They'd heard it before, maybe for months, maybe for years. All of a sudden, it breaks in upon them. And they begin to see, well, this is all of God. I could never have made myself see this. I've come to see this because God is so kind. God is love. God is merciful. Fancy God condescending, God stooping. God who is so great coming to someone like me, so small and so interested to spend time speaking to me when I didn't want to hear and coming back to speak to me when I was almost putting my fingers in my ears not to hear. And yet he kept coming to me and coming to me and coming to me in his love and in his mercy and in his grace. And last of all, he's conquered me. And now I'm trusting in the Saviour. My eyes have been opened. Now that's how it starts. That's the beginning of Christian experience. Everyone who is a Christian will tell you, may using different words, and they were in different places, and they heard different people preaching or whatever it was, but in the last analysis they would say, yes, that's right, that's exactly how I became a Christian. That's how it begins. But then, you know, the Christian life goes on. And in the ongoingness of the Christian life, our understanding of the Christian faith increases and we begin to learn. Now you know that in school, don't you? When you first started, you started with numbers, and then you started with addition, and then you went on to subtraction, and then you went on to multiplication, and then you went on to division. And then, lo and behold, you did HTU, or you did long division, or whatever you did. And, well, you were getting more proficient. You were learning more and more. And you know, it's like that for the real Christian, for someone who's really been converted. They learn more spiritually, and they understand more, and they gain more knowledge of God and of Christ, and so on. Now, it was like that for this blind man here. Now, if you've got your Bible open, you check to see that I'm telling you the truth. Look, when he first spoke about him in verse 11, this man just called him. He says, well, how did it happen? He says, a man called Jesus did something for me. That's the first thing. A man called Jesus. Didn't know anything more than that, but he knew he was a man. He knew he was Jesus, and he did something. And then you go on to verse 17, and then he says this, still asking him about this one who had given him his sight, and he says, in verse 17, he's a prophet. Well, a prophet is someone who has come from God, and who has come from God to people to minister to them. That's what the Old Testament prophets did. They were the preachers whom God sent to the people. He began by saying, a man. He said, he's a prophet. You see, he was gathering information. He was seeing a little bit more in the Lord Jesus Christ than what he had in the beginning. And then you notice in verse 33, he said these marvelous words. Do you know, he says, he's of God. And what that means is this, you see, he's of the very essence of God. My, his knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ had increased greatly. And as his knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ increased greatly, it affected him. And it affected him like this. Move down to now verse 38, the end of verse 38. And at the end of verse 38, this is what we find the man doing. It's very, very, very interesting, I think. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. He began to worship Jesus now. Now that's very wonderful in itself. But added to its wonder is this truth too, that in the whole of this gospel, 21 chapters of John's gospel, this is the only place in the gospel where it is said that someone worships Jesus. Where it is said. And you see, what this man was doing in worshipping Jesus is this. He was giving to Jesus what is really only due to God. Because you must only worship God. Mustn't worship a building, mustn't worship a church, mustn't worship a minister or a priest or a pope again or any of these things. Mustn't worship them. You must only worship God. But this man was worshipping Jesus. Well, now was he wrong? No, he wasn't wrong. Because, you see, this man who had had his sight given to him, who began to see more and more into this person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he had come to see that Jesus is divine. He began to see, if you like, let me explain it to you, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? He began to see that he was divine just like God is. Oh, that's exactly true. And you know, it had come like this for this man. And he began to see more and more into the person of Jesus. And he said, he's the Messiah. He's God's Son. He's the Savior. He's the one whom God has sent. He's like God. He's equal with God. I can worship him and know that I'm doing right. And of course he did. And he began to worship him. Do you know, the story is told in history about Napoleon. Boys and girls, you've heard of Napoleon, haven't you? Napoleon Bonaparte. Well, do you know, the story is said of him that he was gathered, he was found gathered amongst a number of men. And he was listening to the conversation of these men. And apparently, as he listened to the conversation, he became very interested to hear what they had to say. And when he listened, he found out that there were some people there who were discussing the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were dismissing him. And they were dismissing him because this is what they were saying about him. He's a good man, but nothing more than that. Now that's exactly what the Jehovah's Witnesses said. That's why they're a cult. That's why they're not Christians. Because that's all they say about Jesus. He was a good man, nothing more than that. Isn't equal with God. Isn't divine. Isn't eternal. He's not one with God. He's a good man, but nothing more than that. That's what these men were doing that Napoleon could hear talking. And it says that he couldn't keep quiet. And he went up to them. And he said words like this to them. I know men, he said. And Jesus Christ is much more than a man. How right he was. He is a man, but much more than a man. He's God too. And that's where it becomes so difficult for adults and for young people and for children to fully grasp and fully understand how great the Lord Jesus Christ is. God and man, all in one person. Human and divine. Equally human and equally divine. Fully human and fully divine. Difficult for young people. Difficult for men and women to understand that. But that's how wonderful the Lord Jesus Christ is. And you see, of course he's more than a man. You think of it just for a moment now. Generally, in life in this world, the more we get to know of someone, the more we see their failings. When people meet you first of all, or meet me first of all, they think, my, what a lovely girl. My, what a lovely woman. My, what a lovely man. And if you say that to your mother or father, or they hear them saying it, or if you say it to your husband or a wife, they rightly say to you, they don't know you. And the more you get to know someone, the more you see their failings. And sometimes, you know, a man will say to his wife, or a wife will say to her husband, I didn't know that about you when I married you. But they get to know more of them. And when they get to know more of them, what they see is they begin to see their failings. The best of men, they've got failings, you see. I've got them, you've got them. And those who know our most failings are those who know us best. And it's like that the world over. But oh, the exception, of course, is Jesus Christ. The more you come to know, the more you come to see into the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't see his failings, he hasn't got any. But you see more and more how wonderful and how glorious he really is. You see, that's the Christian life. That's its character. It has a beginning, and it has an ongoing. It begins with your eyes being open, and in its ongoingness, we grow, our understanding grows. We begin to see a little more. We begin to understand more. It's almost as if God is giving to us, you know, spiritual binoculars. And you look through the binoculars, you can see further, and you can see more clearly. And as you go on in the Christian life, having been converted, your eyes being opened, and if you're healthy as a Christian, and you're reading the Bible, and you're attending the church, and you're listening to the Word of God preached and taught, this is what happens. You begin to see how wonderful and how glorious the Lord Jesus Christ really is. And like this man, you bow down and you worship him. That's why I said to you, it's quite a comprehensive picture that's given to us, really, of the character of the Christian life. But that's not the all of the Christian life. There's a second thing about it. I'd like you to listen and think about it. It's worth it. And the second thing is this. In the Christian life, there's challenge and there's conflict. It'd be very lovely if I could say to you, no, if you become a Christian, you'll never have a problem again. You'll never be challenged again. You'll never find any difficulty again. Everything from now on to the end of your life, it's all going to be sunny and rosy. Everything's going to be marvelous. You'll never have another difficulty. If I did, I'd be telling you terrible untruth. Because the Christian life isn't like that. There are conflicts. And there are challenges in the Christian life. This man knew them. This man who had received his sight. We can begin to see the effect of the Lord Jesus Christ upon this man. But now also we can begin to see what this man had to face up to now that he had received his sight. What was it? Well, you read through these verses here. There were groups of people. And they were most put out. Strange people, aren't they? That this man had been so wonderfully helped. That this man had been given sight when he was blind. And they kept on coming back to him as if they could try and catch him out to see if his story was true. And they said to him, well, tell us. And he said to them, well, I've told you once. You want me to tell you again? Yes, tell us again. And they kept on like that. And you notice, if you've got your Bible open, and this is why I say it's good to have a Bible open, listen to verse 26 and verse 27. Then said they to this blind man again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And the man whose eyes had been open, he answered and said, I've told you already. Didn't you listen? Didn't you hear? But what they were doing, you see, is this. They were challenging this man. And they were really seeking to see if they could do anything to destroy his story. And what they were doing in effect was this, you see. They were even seeking to try to point out that this man Jesus isn't all that this blind man said he was. And they did everything they could to hinder him. Now, what strange people. But I wouldn't have minded so much if those people were only about when Jesus was here upon the earth. But they're not, they're still about. There are still people, aren't there, in religious circles. And it seems as if they think that their business in life is to seek to go around saying things that by what they say, they might destroy, if they can in any way, the genuine Christian faith of ordinary, genuine, sincere Christian people. Well, what a mission in life. There can't be anything more terrible. But that's what they do. We hear of them on the television sometimes, and we read of them in the paper, don't we? Not very long ago, there was one, and he was telling his congregation, and he had a sack. He was saying to them, well, you know, there isn't a God at all. He's not out there, really. Well, what a strange man. What was he doing? And over the last years, we've heard men who are supposed to be high-ranking in religious circles, and they've been telling them, well, of course, you mustn't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. That's not really true. It's a fable. It's only a trick. It's a bit of magic. Didn't really happen. Well, what a terrible man. What was he seeking to do? Trying to destroy the genuine faith of simple Christian people like you and I. And they think it's their mission in life to go about doing it. They're just like these people here. And just imagine trying to say that to this man. You just received his sight. But you know, this man just wouldn't have it. He knew what had happened to him. And so he was not going to be bowled over by these other people coming to question him and to do whatever they could to try and prove him wrong. They said, well, you can say what you like. You can argue me and try and prove me wrong if you like, but I just want to tell you, I know that I've received my sight. And that was his witness. And you know, that's what Christian people must do. When they've been genuinely converted and they meet up with these awful scoffers who are saying this, that and the other about the Christian faith that isn't true, we've got to say to them, well, you may be clever. You may be able to out-argue me, but I just want to tell you that I know that I'm believing in Jesus Christ, that he has forgiven my sin, that he has given to me new life. I know that I'm different now to what I used to be, and it's not because of me, it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's quite a challenge, isn't it, to do that? Because this wasn't a very easy situation. And sometimes you go to school, and sometimes you go to work, and sometimes from places you wouldn't expect, you get people who are trying to hinder you, and you've got to stand in that kind of situation. But you know, this man was prepared to do that, because he knew what had happened to him was real. And when someone is truly converted, they know that what has happened to them is real. And do you notice in the 27th verse how this man put it to them? He answered, I've told you already, you did not hear. What do you want to hear again? Will you also be his disciples? He was quite fearless. He wasn't afraid to say what had happened to him. You can understand that, can't you? It was so wonderful, wasn't it? Blind from birth and then being given sight. Of course, he was going to say, well, you can do as you like and you can say what you like. Look, this is wonderful. I've got sight. And you know, that's the joy of being a Christian and of being converted. You can say to those that might oppose you, well, you can say what you like about it, but I tell you, my sins are forgiven. I've come to Christ. I've got life eternal. I've got the hope of heaven. Not because of me, because of Jesus Christ. You say what you like about it, but I know what is mine in my heart. And you see, when it's real, we can say that, can't we? And we don't have to be iffing and butting and wondering and being. We can tell them. They'll say what you like about it. But I want to tell you that my experience of the Lord Jesus Christ is real. He wasn't afraid to stand before these opponents. And you know, they didn't treat him very nice. They didn't treat him very nice at all. And I know that that's so because the story tells me. Look at verse 34. They answered and said to him, Thou wast altogether born in sins. You teaching us? A blind beggar, verse 8. These were Jews, these were Pharisees. You? What do you know about it? We've been religious all our lives. What, you coming to teach us? They were put out by it. And look at the end of verse 34. They cast him out. They excommunicated him. The margin in the Bible, in the pulpit puts it. They put him outside the synagogue. It wasn't easy for him. But he wasn't going to let go because he knew that what had happened to him was real. You see, that's the challenge. It's a wonderful challenge. Men, women, boys, girls, to be a Christian. To love Christ and to trust in him and to live for him in this world. That's the challenge and the conflict of the Christian life. But you know, there's just one other point, equally simply, and it's this. You know, there's comfort in the Christian life too. There's the comfort of the Christian life. You see, this man had his enemies. They were so ruthless. They were attacking him all the time. They were trying to find out if they could trip him up in any way whatsoever. And they cast him out. Well, that wasn't very nice. Here he was, a beggar man, receiving his sight. Not a very nice way to treat him. But you know, the world treats the Christian like that. The world treats the Christian church like that. No place for it. The offscouring. Cast it out. No place for it. No respect for it. Ruthless. Hurtful. It was like that for this man. But you know, isn't it lovely? How, we don't know. But he knows everything, you see, so it's natural for him to know. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ heard about the treatment that this man received. And again, I don't have to wonder if that is true. It is true, because the Bible tells me. If you look again at your Bible, verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. That's the lovely thing, you see. When you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, he promises, I'll never leave you. I'll never go off and forget about you. I'll always be thinking about you. My eye will always be on you. You may not be aware of it. Maybe in school, maybe in college, maybe in university, maybe at home, maybe in work, whatever you are, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking to live as a Christian for him there, meeting up with all the difficulties that you can meet up with in places like that. But you know, the eye of the Lord Jesus Christ is upon the Christian. He knows. And it is told here, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And not only that, and when he had found him, Jesus went to him. Physically, see, here, to look out where he was. He went to him. And you know, Jesus isn't here in the flesh now, but he still comes. He comes by the gracious ministry of the Holy Spirit. He comes to the Christian when they're standing for him, when they're worshipping him, when they're living for him, in all the difficulties, in all the treatment that they can have in this world. Jesus knows, and Jesus comes to them, just like he came to this man. You see, he cares. That's the comfort of the Christian life. He cares about the church. He cares about his children. Through thick and thin, difficult times, trials, testings, heartbreaks, all manner of experiences, he knows. And when you are standing for him and you feel lonely and you're wondering if anybody else is standing with you, of course they are, but you were wondering that. You feel as if you're on your own and you're wondering whether you're accomplishing anything. Jesus knows, and he comes. That's the wonder of his care. You know, the Bible is full of stories like that. We haven't got time to look at them now. But there was a preacher in the Old Testament. His name was Elijah. And he was a great man of God, and he was living when there was a very ungodly king on the throne then, like there's a very ungodly queen on the throne now. Very ungodly. And in the case of Ahab, made life quite difficult for Elijah. You know, but God sent him here, and God sent him there. And God said to him, go and hide. And God said, go and show yourself. God was with him. And he knew what it was. As the servant of God, as a man of God, to have the presence of God with him. And you know, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul was the same. He found himself, when he wrote to a young man called Timothy once, he found himself as if he was absolutely standing on his own. And he told Timothy, when he was standing, he said, Timothy, you've got to stand for the truth. He said, there can be difficulties. You know, I know about it. He says, I've had them myself. And on one occasion, Paul wrote words like this. He said, no one stood with me. My, I think I've said this to you before. That must have been something. Like every Christian, I've had doubts and difficulties and still have them. But I don't think I've ever actually literally got to the place when I have said, and it's been true as it was for Paul, that there's no man standing with me. But Paul knew that. Now that must have been a terribly lonely experience. But for this one thing, he said, no man stood with me, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Isn't that lovely? The Lord of heaven and earth, who doesn't need us. He can carry on very well without us. We can't carry on without him, but he can without us. And here he is. He stoops so low that when he sees a Christian standing for Christ in a situation that's difficult, and they're having a bit of rough treatment, he comes. He fights them. He begins to deal with them. He asks them questions as he asked this man questions here. And he draws out of them and he strengthens their faith, that their testimony is even clearer as a result of it, and they benefit ultimately even from it. Isn't the Christian life wonderful? It's beginning, it's progress, it's challenges, it's conflicts, it's comforts. Are you trusting in this Christ? Do you belong to this Saviour? Can you say spiritually, I used to be blind, I can see now? If not, younger or older, turn to him tonight. Trust in him this evening. Come with your sin to him and ask him to forgive you and ask him to be your Saviour. He's the Saviour of all who come to him. He's the Saviour of all who trust in him. May God give you grace to come to him tonight and to trust in him tonight, that you know him to be your Lord and your Saviour tonight and then forever. What a book to think that in one single chapter you can read something as wonderful as that, that will never be improved upon. Why, it's God's last word to you and to me. Believe it, my friend, and know its blessing in your soul, for Christ's sake. Amen.